Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. Kevin Swanson with you today, and today a very important topic, and that is environmentalism. It's amazing how this has become an important ism in the American consciousness, perhaps a religion, and we're going to deal with that. Is this a religion? What is this? Or just a fad? Well, today, Dr. James Wanless is with me on the program. He has received his PhD in physics from the University of Alberta, has received the National Science Foundation Career Award, and he is the author of a new book called Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion Not Death. And for more information, resistingthegreendragon.com. James, welcome to our program.
Thank you very much for having me, Kevin.
Yes, we're so happy that there's a book out now for Christians on this, because it's just such a common thing. I think probably every single school, every primary school, every university, every college in America, with very few exceptions, have this environmental ideology that is worked into the fabric of it all. It's just, I think, an ideology assumed practically by the entire system today. Is that your sense of it?
Absolutely. This is the reason I ended up writing the book, because in my area of science, I noticed that this kind of idea of thinking was taking over, and I hadn't noticed it before. And then at one point, you know, I talk about it in the book exactly what happened. I had my eyes open, so to speak, that my science was being hijacked. And then as a Christian, I felt that I had to do something and study the issue. And as I studied the issue, it became clear that we're dealing with something that is really a spiritual issue at root, that there's a spiritual hunger that Western culture as a whole has. And I believe that this turn back to a pagan kind of earth spirituality or nature religion is the way in which people are expressing that need.
So is this a fad? Is this a scientific a debacle? Is this a religion? What is this? I mean, you think it's a religion?
Yes, I do, but I think it's all of those things. Mm-hmm. People in the green movement can be very broad, from, like you mentioned, the church, the facilities that you rent. There are people who are fairly conservative in one aspect, and yet they may be swallowing the Kool-Aid, so to speak, in this area. So it's a fad for people in Hollywood, most certainly, but for other people, it's definitely their religion. They speak of Gaia and Mother Earth, and the danger that Christians face in dealing with this is that we become brainwashed rather than bloodwashed. We become conformed to the various mythologies, essentially, of the world in which we're living, without actually realizing that this is such a powerful mythology, and without realizing just how much of it that we're adopting in our thinking. We need to be very, very careful, and that's the reason I wrote the book, because I had to understand, you know, what are the issues.
James, I thought that the global warming hoax was beginning to fade in the American consciousness. I haven't mentioned it for maybe a year or two on our program, but I just got a hold of this Yale Project on Climate Change and found that, according to this, Americans' belief in the reality of global warming has increased by 13 percentage points over the last 2.5 years, from 57% in January of 2010 to 70% in September of 2012. Meaning that this has not allayed very much, despite the fact they're, you know, moving from global warming to climate change. I don't think they know what the problem is. They just, you know, Chicken Little wants to make sure everybody knows there's a gigantic problem and we all need to be very, very concerned about it.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that Christians are usually the people accused of being easily led and poorly educated and so on. But the reality is that there has not been any global warming in 16, maybe 17 years now. So people are talking in the media about the acceleration, it's getting worse and worse and it's unstoppable, etc. We've got to, you know, change the world. There has been no global warming for 17, 16 years. So what we're facing here is a stampede, essentially, and we've got herd mentality. You've got the president talking about it, and not just him, many others pushing this. The industry is very excited about this. Hollywood's very excited about it. Everybody's on that bandwagon. And, you know, when you get a certain momentum behind mythology, or Romans 1 talks about this, it's hard to get people to stop and think.
You know, James, when it comes to science, You know, I don't know if there are that many PhDs in physics that disagree on the gravitational M1, M2, G over R squared gravitational force. General, I mean, I would say you got 99.999% of people who know that gravity exists. You know, you drop something 99 times and conclude with 98% probability that gravity exists. And that force is pulling that matter towards the center of the Earth. So there's not a lot of debate on that, but there is debate on global warming. I mean, and there's, as you said, evidence to the contrary over the last 17 years. And yet, it seems to me the universities don't allow much discussion on some of these issues, like global warming, climate change. They just, for some reason, you know, all academic, you know, freedom to discuss issues that may be somewhat questionable flies out the window in the midst of this climate change issue. What is it? Is there a political element here? Are the Nazis in charge of the universities and there are certain things you just can't talk about or debate anymore?
Well, the sad reality is that a lot of research at universities is now governed by government funding. I mean, almost all of my own research funding is from the government. But what happens is when it's in a field that people don't tend to care too much about, scientists tend to be able to do their science and putter along. But in a field that's highly politicized now, like this, you know, he who pays the piper chooses the tune, and the government's funding global warming science to the tune of over $4 billion a year. That's the U.S. government alone. So if you're a scientist who's trying to do studies, you're going to write your proposals with respect to global warming, whether it's the suicide rates of, you know, the Bulgarian chipmunks or whatever it may be, with respect to global warming, and you'll get your funding. And if you question the paradigm, the trope that's going about, that can be a bit of a career ender. So colleges, you know, I'm a college professor, so I teach at a small liberal arts college that's a little different, but the research universities, it's all about the money. And there's absolutely not as much debate as there should be, and that's one of the reasons, you know, give the heretic his money back. And if he doesn't recant, well, then maybe we'll just have to do what we do with heretics.
Okay. Hopefully not burned at the stake, but you're probably going to lose your job at the very least if you don't toe the party line in many of these universities.
Go ahead. Yeah, Kevin, it's interesting that you mentioned about the physicists not disputing things like gravitation and so on. It turns out that there have been a number of very, very high-profile physicists and others, but high-profile physicists who've actually come out and resigned from professional organizations and objected and written letters and so on against this whole hysteria of global warming. But it's the younger people like myself who are quelled into relative silence. So I'm one of those who hasn't been, but I can tell you it's not good. I've actually been called a Nazi. for denying global warming. You know, it's insane, some of this. But I think for some people, it's very much a religious thing that they're getting themselves into, and we need to be aware, Christians need to be aware that of the spiritual facets of this whole movement.
Folks, we're talking with James Wanless. He is the author of the new book, Resisting the Green Dragon, Dominion, Not Death. And maybe we need to define some terms just for a moment, James. What is environmentalism? How do you define that?
Well, it's interesting. The etymology of that word means everything. It comes from the word meaning everything. So environmentalism is ideal for people who have political aspirations because it means everything-ism. It influences what you eat, how much water you can flush down your toilets, you know, whether you're going to use paper or plastic, what kind of car you ride, how many children you have. That's a very, very strong ideology.
And if you get a politician involved with that, especially one who's of a socialist, Marxist, totalitarian bent, he's going to be all excited. Whoa, I get to control everything in this person's life. That's all you need to tell him. He can control your light bulbs. He can control the size of your engine. He can control, you know, he's going to be pretty excited with that.
And he'll feel good about himself because he's doing the right thing. He's doing it for your good, Kevin.
Yep. Exactly. Well, do you call this environmentalism a neo-paganism of some sort?
I think so. The title of the book is Resisting the Green Dragon. It comes from, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, resist the devil and he will flee from you, from the book of James. And so I talk about this revival. Many people in the Green Movement are not talking about neo-paganism and running around in mazes and worshipping Mother Earth, but there is a significantly growing proportion of those in the Green Movement who are doing just that. You know, dancing around the maypole, and a large number of Christians as well are getting onto this. Although sadly, it's partly because they've been targeted. There's been a great deal of money that has been thrown into creating curriculums. So I'm not surprised to hear that you said in the area where you live, the schools and so on are talking about all this, because there have been millions, tens of millions of dollars that have been thrown by private foundations like the Rockefeller Foundation, Ford Foundation, V. Ken Rasmussen Foundation, to produce materials for the schools to create these environmental curricula, which will get this consciousness going, so that, you know, you've got it from kindergarten through to the president speaking about this.
Now, the ruling doctrinaire or the ruling worldview of the schools, the universities, the secular schools today, which is probably 95% of education in America and Europe, they don't believe that God created the world. They don't teach that. That's not fundamental to their metaphysic. What do they believe about the origins of the world and the future of the world?
All right. I think that you can probably have people think about this in terms of an acronym that I've made here, SKID, SKID, or KIDS, or something like that. Okay. There's this view that human beings are invariably going to have a deleterious effect on the environment. That's the D. Okay. That whatever human beings do is destructive. Mm-hmm. So it's a very utopian view that the world without human beings is good. Mm-hmm. You add human beings, it's bad, a priori. Another pillar is this idea that everything has intrinsic value. That's the I. And that's simply not the case. And we Christians may think that's the case, but God is the one who defines what is holy ground. And it's not everything. You know, he defines it, the kinship of all creatures, that's the K, very, very fundamental pillar. Take it away, and the faith of the secular humanists and this new synthesis of pagan humanism falls to pieces, because if a rat is not the same in value as a human being, then as the Christians believe that human beings are in the image of God and special, then that implies a different relationship. If a human being is of equal value to a rat, well, the rat's value is not really raised, but the value of a human being is dropped terribly. Mm. So it becomes...
The implications of these things are frightening, of course, just frightening. Mm. I mean, you could think of more holocausts, a killing of the elderly, you know, perhaps even cannibalism. If you can eat a cow or a chicken, why not eat a human being? You know, if a cow is a human being, is a rat, is a dog.
Yeah, we're living in a society that has already embodied these principles in the law in a great way. Think about this. If a bald eagle lands on the roof of your house, Kevin, and you break an egg, you're going to go to jail for 15 years.
Incredible.
But the government will give you money to kill your own child. There's a perversion, there's a twisting here. And why? I think it's because people have adopted these pillars unconsciously in many ways. Christians as well. I think when it comes to how we eat and what we eat and so on, we need to think more carefully.
And I think people need to understand that everybody has presuppositions. And as you said, these are basic anthropological and metaphysical presuppositions. They define the reality. They define value. They define their ethics. It defines everything about them. But the Christian worldview is different. And we believe something different about man, about creation, about our worth, about our value, about our purpose being here. Those questions are incredibly important, and they have unbelievably important implications for all of life.
Amen. Yeah, the Green Movement has its own theology. It's got its own eschatology. It's got it's got its own plan of salvation. It's got a way of repentance, you know, buy carbon credits.
Yeah, I didn't realize you could buy an indulgence for 5,224 pounds of CO2 you produce each year. I saw that in your book. I thought, I didn't realize they have indulgences involved in this environmentalism religion.
Right. You drive a certain car and you're a good person. It would be like medieval times. You'd be wearing certain crosses or carrying certain things in public and everybody would know that you're a good person.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems to me to be quite a religion. And yet it's harmful. It's not leading in a good direction. I think you talked about the harm of environmentalism, how it's affected Africa, something like 50 million dead Africans, thanks to environmentalists. That's a Holocaust in and of itself.
Yeah, every 30 seconds a child in Africa dies because of malaria. There's one person who gets infected with malaria in Africa every 12 seconds. Mm. And this is entirely avoidable. And it's purely the result of environmental policies that have been run amok and applied primarily through rich people in the West, in America. We got rid of malaria and then promptly banned DDT and punished anybody who dared to use it themselves. And the same thing's happening now. You see the price of gas going up. This is not just geopolitics going on. There is a great deal of policy that is being put into place and regulation which is causing this to happen. The president, before he became president, promised, "You vote for me and I will..." He said, I can't remember the exact words that I quoted in the book, he's going to outlaw coal-fired power plants and increase the price of energy so that everybody's going to be forced to use the so-called green energy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, as far as Christians are concerned, you know, we have a different worldview. You quote a Christian physician, Matthew Sleeth, in your book, who said mothers who have had two deliveries should quit while they're ahead. Now, in other words, you know, you've got Christian physicians, I mean, people who call themselves Christians, writing books and really getting on board this whole environmental Malthusian idea that we've got to depopulate and implode our birth rates. Why are Christians getting on the bandwagon?
I'm afraid that I think people have mistaken this idea. They think that somehow if God tells us in Genesis 1, verse 28, to be good stewards of the earth and to take dominion and so on, and Christians have mistaken this idea and environmentalism as the answer, whereas the scripture teaches us very clearly that we are God's stewards, absolutely, of this planet, and that means we must live wisely with what resources he's given us, but he has given us authority over those resources, and that authority, you know, implies a kind of a sovereignty as God's vice-regent over this planet. We have the authority to destroy, and we have the authority to create, but hopefully, as people become Christians, they are going to be exercising redeemed consciousness to do that which brings glory to God and not just be destroying things carelessly without thinking.
Hmm. Yeah. How does that work out in terms of our view on policies, our view on how the government should get involved, our view on how an individual should be individually responsible for their own property, say? Are there differences then between the socialist environmentalist approach and a more biblical approach to what you call dominion, I guess?
Well, the scripture teaches us that Christ brings liberty, and that's real liberty, both socially and personally. But what happens is when people begin to think that human beings are just animals or bacteria in a petri dish, they're going to always do the wrong thing. They'll just breed and breed and breed until they eat everything up, and that's the view of the green movement. But this is not the reality because human beings are not bacteria in a petri dish. It's needless to say that, but you know, if you put a human being with two chickens, at the end of the year, you're going to have a lot more chickens. You put a fox with 100 chickens, you're going to end up having none. And so it's this.
That's a good illustration. That's one of the best illustrations I've ever heard. That's great.
Yeah, a fundamental misunderstanding of human nature. Uh-huh. So human liberty is not something to be feared. Uh-huh. Now, the reality is that human beings have done terrible things. Mm-hmm. And we will continue to do terrible things until the Lord comes. This is the sad reality. But we cannot have utopia. We cannot have heaven on earth. And these people think that we can. And they're not willing to weigh costs versus benefits, right? if you want to have a nice backyard, you're going to have to pay a certain premium for that. And so if we want to have clean air, that we're going to have to pay a certain premium for that. And we have to weigh the costs versus the benefits. Very, very poor people, as those in Africa, who have nothing, are stripping, you know, they'll cut everything down. When it comes to the question of whether you're going to eat a meal or you're going to die, the tree will lose every single time. So that's one misunderstanding, that human beings are like animals. The second misunderstanding is that they think that prosperity, wealth, is destructive. The reality is that wealthier people are actually these radical environmentalists. Health and wealth go together, because people who are wealthy finally have the time to actually care about having a clean environment. People who are on the edge, they will eat and destroy everything in this desperate struggle for existence. So it's a false understanding to think that liberty and wealth are negative to the environment. That's not the case. That we're living much longer, almost twice the lifespan in the U.S. now.
Yeah.
And there's a reason for that.
Yeah. I mean, I got some of my statistics recently from the Cornwall Alliance and found that the population in the world has something like tripled or quadrupled in the last 200 years. And at the same time, we have something like 11 times the standard of living on average around the world today than we did some 200 years ago. And we're living twice the lifespan, which means that Malthus was very wrong. In fact, you probably could not get more wrong than Malthus was. Mm-hmm. Yet, of course, you know, the environmentalists are still hanging on to him for dear life.
Right.
One other thing that you said in your book, or you were writing on in your book, and I had never noticed this, but I think the environmentalists, as a religion, they have their Jeremiads as well. You know, we have our Jeremiads, where we do. We're concerned about things that are happening in government. And when, you know, human beings are sinning in this area or that area and shedding, say, a whole lot of innocent blood, we're concerned about that bringing judgment upon the land, et cetera, et cetera. So we get concerned as well, but so do they. And you have their books, Collapse, How Societies Choose to Fail or Succeed. And they choose the causes for the disasters. And they say, well, this is going to be a disaster, and this is what's causing the disaster. And then they recommend their solutions. How do they do that? What do they look at? How do they, I mean, is this kind of something that they pick willy-nilly?
No. On the one hand, yes, and on the other hand, no, because it's true that there are genuine emergencies. There are genuine disasters that are going on.
Okay.
For instance, clean water is a very important thing that we need to be concerned about.
Yes.
But what's happening is this whole, in this case, global warming is sucking all the air out of genuine environmental issues and problems. So I think what's happened is that it's just become such a popular thing in the culture. There's so much money involved as well. So there's so much momentum that everybody is getting on board and following the crowd. And there's a great deal of peer pressure as well, especially if you think about young people who are being pushed with this. It's in every single Disney movie, The Lorax, Pocahontas, you name it. Every single movie is talking about this kind of worldview, you know, and talking in a positive light. So how do they choose these things? There are multi-billion dollar, let's call them corporations, the Nature Conservancy and Sierra Club and so on. We're talking about multi-billion dollar yearly budgets who are pushing these various things, whether it be ban chlorine or ban this or ban that, whatever it may be. So they are businesses now who have a vested interest in keeping the momentum going and keeping the hysteria going, because if there is no problem, I think they're out of business.
Yeah. Well, and of course, as they choose their problems, I got to say, James, I think that there are a lot of diversionary things. They divert our attention from the real problems. And then they present solutions that aren't solutions, and in the end will only multiply the problems in years to come. And it's really for us to get back to scripture and say, okay, what does God want? And how do we solve the basic problems? And the basic problems, of course, being sinfulness and men violating other men, violating their property, violating their beings, violating their rights under God's laws and so forth and so on. That seems to be the more fundamental thing. But it seems that when you have these environmentalists creating their pseudo problems, they always turn to the government for a solution. Is that fair to say?
It's the same as it's always been. You know, the nice, gentle, vegan, maybe not vegan, but certainly earth-worshipping types that the Israelites dealt with in Canaan were worshipping Baal, you know, these governments of the state. It's the same thing. It's salvation by God, salvation by man, in other words. Their false god, or which is salvation by man, or salvation by Jehovah. And they're not willing to accept what Jehovah teaches, that human beings are sinful, therefore we must be careful and set limits on their power in terms of legislation and so on. Instead, they feel that the solution is in an almighty sovereign, mm-hmm. whether it, you know, it be visualized as the god of the society, a president or whatever it may be, the government. This is the nature of the spiritual battle throughout the ages.
James, as we wrap up the interview, which do you think is more important for the average Christian listening to the program? That they understand and oppose the green dragon, that is the false religion of environmentalism, or that they exercise true dominion and be good stewards of God's world? Which is more important?
I think the latter would be more important. Christians need to, we have to absolutely understand our enemies in order to take thoughts captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. But we also need to, you know, personally be humble before the Lord ourselves and be asking ourselves the questions. Am I living truly and rightly before the Lord? Am I seeking to honor Him and please Him? This is what is important. This is why people do need to ask themselves about this green movement. You know, what do I believe? Because we cannot be neutral about this.
Powerful. Power. Very, very important. And I think it's been more clear to me than ever before. Our worldviews really matter, and they have huge implications on every single aspect of our lives. The book, my friends, is Resisting the Green Dragon by James Wanless, available at resistingthegreendragon.com. And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends, as we address the most important issues and the religious issues that seem to be predominant in our society. Environmentalism, huge. And you need to be armed. You got to be ready to resist the green dragon and all the other dragons that seem to be wandering into our schools and into our churches. Friends, you can interact with our program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at familyeconomics.com. That's familyeconomics.com.